We live in one of the most, if not the most sacrilegious and blasphemous church cultures in the history of Christianity. But before we get to that, Ray, thank you. Great is thy faithfulness, and he says we had to dig deep. But we do find a jewel in Pastor Ray because he is faithful. And I was just watching him up here, and he didn't look nearly as comfortable doing what he just did as he does when he preaches or teaches. Maybe that's because this might not be his gifted area leading worship. His gifted area is teaching and preaching. Amen. So what a great example to start with this morning. We are called sometimes to serve in our gifted area, which is usually fun. I was talking to Nikki earlier, and I think she has a gift of encouragement. It just bubbles out of her. And she said, you know, I just don't have to work at doing it. I said, that's exactly what a gift is. Not that we can't polish it, but it comes naturally. We enjoy doing it. We enjoy doing it. So, I felt God smile. It's not all about feelings, but as Ray was leading up here, and I kind of turned real quick and saw people singing, I think God's happy with that people are able to step in and step up. And just quickly, we do need people, right, Nikki, to do the fellowship set up. So if you're interested, I know this is not supposed to be the announcement time, but we do need some people to step up there. Just came to my mind. I didn't want to forget to mention it. And of course, good morning to all those in Zoom land. We miss you. Come back if you can. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to sing, to worship in that capacity, and to hear the word, and to participate in communion. Lord, we're grateful for your Son. Thank you for the word that we have, that we can read, that you've given us minds to understand, eyes to see, ears to hear. We are humbled that we sit here this morning, that we know that you exist, and we know that you sent your Son in our stead to pay the penalty for our sins, that we stand before you right based on what Jesus has done. And now, Lord, help us to take your word this morning and apply it. I pray for every heart here that they would be broken hearts and open minds, and that we would tremble at your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, someone stored us up with water this morning. We've got three of them up here. I like that. So again, we live in one of, if not the most sacrilegious and blasphemous times in church culture regarding Christianity. Some of the lengths that churches go to lure people in, some of it is false doctrine, what we might call easy believism. They make it really, really easy to believe and lure people in where there's no commitment with your belief. But we have smoke machines. I mentioned bad doctrine. We have light shows, Bibles that glow. People thinking sermons are preached too fast, too slow, so they jump churches and they curse the congregants as they go. There's a bunch of things that happen in these types of churches. It is more like a show instead of worship. And I'm always concerned when I hear people say, well, I go to this church, and I love asking the question, why do you go there? It's entertaining. A church based purely on entertainment is in trouble, because you're getting outside of the Word of God and you're tickling the fancies, if you will, of the congregant. So, you've heard it said before, I'm sure, in a lot of churches, not all, but in a lot of churches, the sheep are starving because they're trying to feed the goats. And the goats, which are outside the assembly, who are not believers, are so used to being entertained in the world. So now the church has taken what the world does, and they try to enhance that to get people to come to their building. Do you see the danger in that? So as we get into the text this morning, contemplate those things, that the text this morning is going to instruct us how to act in church. And realize this too, that each generation has problems of its own. Remember James, in James 2, had to correct the Jerusalem church because they were playing favorites. When a rich man would come in, they'd say, oh, come over here and sit in a good place. But they'd say to the poor man, you, stand here or sit here at my footstool. Paul discussed those in the Corinthians church who were getting drunk on the communion wine. Consider also Jesus. Remember, he got a whip out. And he utilized it to cease the business ventures that the uppity-ups were participating in as pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. They made the temple of God like a den of thieves. The prophets of the Old Testament calling out the hypocrites who walk through the sacrificial motions. Isaiah 29:13. So Solomon shares with us some words for the recreationally religious person. The recreationally religious person who is oblivious that his worship is thickly offensive to God. So if you would, please turn to our major text this morning, Ecclesiastes 5:1-7. Ecclesiastes 5:1-7. In Ecclesiastes 5:1-7, Solomon warns the fool to fear God. Put a bit differently and more broadly, Solomon instructs all of God's people at all times on how to worship wisely. How to worship wisely. So as we approach God in worship, Solomon calls us to establish a safe distance. He calls us to establish a safe distance, creature to creator. Because he is a transcendent God. Solomon does this by giving us two imperatives. Two imperatives he gives us in these verses. One at the beginning of the text, verse 1, and the other at the end, verse 7. In verse 1, we are charged to watch out. Watch out when we go to worship. The text says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And the other imperative at the end, verse 7, we are charged to fear God. We are charged to fear God. So within this inclusio is what we call these two bookends. Within this inclusio, these two bookends, the thought is that we are counseled to be cautious, have reverence, restraint, moderation, and sincerity before the Lord. So here in Ecclesiastes 5:1-7, we learn that God is holy in his temple. God is holy in his temple, that he knows and judges the way we worship him. He hears and speaks, and thus he is to be appropriately feared. So then, let's dive into Ecclesiastes 5:1-7, which says this. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Verse 7. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. So let's focus on verse 1 for now. It should say step and listen, but it says stop and listen. So let me just sing a quick song for you. Stop, look, and listen. It should say step, but stop would work as well. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Verse 1. So before steps, we need to stop and realize we need to take the first step. What is the first step? Literally, we need to step towards church. We need to come to church. We need to attend church. Regularly attend church. Now, when we get to church, we are told to guard our steps. Guard our steps. We should behave ourselves. That's basically what it means. Walk prudently. Behave ourselves. We have entered God's house. So here in verse 1, the house of God refers to Solomon's temple, built in the 10th century B.C. and then destroyed in 587 B.C. Now today we no longer have a temple. Christians make up God's temple individually, and they make up the church collectively. Amen. So we're looking at the church right here. It's a living, breathing organism. We do come to a building, however. So, while the temple stood in Solomon's day, it was a visible testimony of God's holiness. God's holiness. That is, God was inaccessible except by sacrifice through a priestly mediator. This was in Solomon's day. And even such a priestly mediator could be incinerated by God's consuming fire. So understand this morning that God is holy. God is holy. Hosea 11:9. Hosea 11:9. And because God is holy, we too should be holy. Amen? We too should be holy. This holiness should show up in a perpetual posture, if you will, a perpetual posture of acceptable worship of God. As we enter his house, as we worship in his house, and as we leave God's house into the week of living, Monday through Saturday. As mentioned earlier, we guard our steps by behaving ourselves. How are some ways we behave ourselves in church? They seem pretty normal, but I think worth mentioning. Number one, show up to church. Show up on time. Confessed up. Cleaned up. Positive and polite. Ready to serve. There's many others, and that's not talking about self-righteousness. It's talking about being responsible. Being responsible. Now, the second half of verse 1 says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. They do not know that they are doing evil. The emphasis here is to listen to the word of God. Stop and then step and listen. So the first thing we do at church is come with a listening attitude. The listening ear is contrasted to to the mouth of fools. The foolish are those in Solomon's day who would bring lame, blind, or sick animals to be sacrificed, as the verse says, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Now, we don't bring sacrifices here, bloody sacrifices, because we already claim the ultimate sacrifice. All the Old Testament sacrifices simply point to one ultimate sacrifice. So saints in the Old Testament, we're looking forward to the coming work of Messiah, the ultimate sacrifice. We in the New Testament times and beyond look back at the finished work of Messiah. But we're saved by the act on that cross by the one man, Jesus of Nazareth, God become flesh. However, unacceptable animal sacrifices were not the only sacrifice that fools unacceptably offered. Speaking before listening was also inappropriate. And that's hard to do. It's hard to listen first and speak second. Amen? Is anyone married out there? It takes practice and maturity to listen and then speak. So speaking before listening was also something that Solomon warned us about. It's inappropriate. So this truth is picked back up in verse 2, which bleeds into verse 3. But let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 talks about speak or speaking. Verse 2 says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. As I mentioned earlier, there is a difference between the creature and the creator. And it is really the distance of infinity. One created the other. He is in heaven. We are on earth. Let our words, therefore, be few. The foolish are those who sin with their mouths. Their speech betrays them. And we've all been there. We have all said too much, too quick. Instead of being like Moses before the burning bush, remember? Sandals off, mouth shut, and ears open. Moses before the burning bush, sandals off, mouth shut, and ears open. But fools chatter on before their creator. Many times on autopilot, fools offer up vain repetitions from stale hearts and dulled minds, thinking that their many words will impress the Almighty. Have you ever been around someone that just cannot stop talking? I think we all have, and sometimes we are that person. Fools often think that the more they talk, the more God will listen. But we, like the Israel of old, are to listen first before we talk to God. Remember in Deuteronomy 6:4, it starts, listen or hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Not speak, O Israel, but hear, O Israel. So in all aspects of our lives, especially in public worship, we are to be quick to listen and slow to speak, James 1:19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The words of God, not the words of men. And here's a takeaway. The words of God, not the words of men, are to take priority. So as Dave or Ray or Billy or myself preach, the words we speak as a man are not to take priority over the words from the Bible. Now, if we speak words from the Bible, amen. But the words of men do not take priority over the truths of God. As long as what we say lines up with the word, amen. If it doesn't, that's our words taking priority over the word of God. So wise worship starts with locked lips. However, these locked lips shall not stay locked, because we are commanded to speak. To worship wisely, we must learn to choose the right words at the right time. Amen? Choose the right words at the right time. We are to listen to God first and speak second. That's the point. We're to listen to God first and speak second. So we step into church. We seek first to listen and then to speak. But listen first, speak second. Which leads us to verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For a dream comes with much busyness," or with much business. A dream comes with much busyness, or with much business. We're busy with our business, which is not bad necessarily. You work, work hard. Be busy with your business. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. So let us understand that the multiplying of words, especially in our devotion to God, will add up to the sacrifice of fools. That's what Solomon is saying to us. Now, considering dreams, we've all had them. Dreams can be frightful and perplexing. Amen? Some dreams can be frightful and perplexing, even affecting our sleep pattern. Has anyone been woken up by a nightmare, one of those types of dreams? Many times, it does, the dream that is, interrupt our sleep, which can be evidence, not always, but dreams can be, especially the frightful and perplexing dreams, can be evidence of a hurried, business-focused mind, leading to many words and hasty words at that. So we'll talk more on dreams momentarily, but first consider these types of hasty words, which we sometimes use in prayer, can be evidence of the folly reigning deep in our hearts, of the unacquainted focus we have towards self and God. We're unacquainted with God, so we just chatter on. Even in everyday regular conversations, a foolish person is known by his many words. Those that know the least often talk the most. We've run into people like that. I know a lot about very, very, very little. So I try not to talk about that which I do not know. I like asking questions. But have you ever met someone who keeps talking and you just know a lot more about the topic? An overly talkative, prating, foolish person shall fall short of acceptance. We are foolish indeed if we think we will be better heard, especially in prayer, simply because we speak many words. Proverbs 10:19, fools multiply words, but he who holds his tongue is wise, not only in everyday life, but in prayer. Now, briefly, let's talk more about dreams. Dreams have always been interesting to me. Who here, raise your hand, if you have a lot of dreams each night, you remember them. A few of you? Apparently, we have hundreds of dreams a night. Most of them are 5 to 10 seconds. Some are longer. Have you ever had a dream where you're dreaming and you wake up and you really think that dream happened or is happening? All of you have had that experience at least once, right? And you think, oh my goodness, well, I'm in bed. That was a dream. Sometimes you're real thankful and go, oh, I'm so grateful that was a dream. Other times you go, son of a gun, I wish that was real, right? So dreams are interesting. The Hebrew word is shalom. The word simply means to dream. The ancients understood a dream as watching during sleep. Watching during sleep, suggesting a special state of consciousness. There are some negative aspects to dreams, and there are some positive aspects to dreams. Let's look at the negative first. In Jeremiah 23, 25 through 27, Jeremiah 23, 25 through 27, we're taught there that it is possible that people can dream and then speak falsely about their dreams. Surprise, surprise. People can dream and then speak falsely about their dreams so that others, listen to this, so that others will forget God's name. How? Because they will focus on personal experiences. So Jeremiah 23, 25 through 27 teaches us that it is possible that people can dream and then speak falsely about their dreams so that others will forget God's name while focusing on personal experiences. Jeremiah 29, 8 says that these type of dreamers encourage people to keep listening to their dreams. And there are such things as false dreams. Zechariah 10:2 says there are such things as false dreams which offer false encouragement and often cause people to wander like sheep. Listen to that. False dreams can offer false encouragement and often cause people to wander like sheep. We wander enough as sheep without listening to dreams. God can choose to test his people even by dreams. God tests his people by dreams. Deuteronomy 13:1-3. Deuteronomy 13:1-3. God can test his people even by dreams. Dreams can signal deep desires. Dreams can reveal your deep desires. Isaiah 29:7-8. Isaiah 29:7-8. Dreams can signal deep desires. God can use dreams to terrify us into humility. God can use dreams to terrify us into humility. Job 33:14-18. Job 33:14-18. Also remember this. And here's a connection point. Any dream we have always needs to be tempered, evaluated, and interpreted within the context of the Word of God. Amen? So you have a weird dream. And you're thinking, what might that mean? I don't know what that means. Get up and open the Word of God and search it out. Search it out. Research it out. Talk to a godly brother or sister. You're not going to always find the meaning to every dream. But I found if I have a dream and I test it by the promises and principles of God, I can usually get a nugget and hold on to that nugget of truth. Jeremiah 23:28-29. Jeremiah 23:28-29 says, let a prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. So you have two contrasting truths. One, there was a dream. Two, God's word should be spoken faithfully. And then the text says, what has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word, here's the result of testing dreams, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Always interpret dreams based on God's word. So, there are negatives and there are positives when it comes to dreams. So when we dream, always test the dream's meaning in light of the revealed Word of God. If you happen to be having repetitive bad dreams, a couple things I would say. One, pray for deliverance from those dreams. I would imagine in a crowd this size, there's probably one or two of you that have repetitive nightmares. I don't know. If you do, pray that God would deliver you from those, because those probably are uncomfortable, especially when you awake. Two, read the Bible right before bedtime. Read a verse. Read a section. Read a chapter. And then three, look at your day. Look at your day. Are you watching movies? Are you listening to music that glorifies those uncomfortable sequences in your dreams? And if need be, I've had friends of mine that had sleep studies done for physical irregularities in their patterns of sleep. So, returning to our outline, pay your vows. So let's pick up on verses 4 through 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes verses 4 through 6 says, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands?" So, remembering that Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 3 instructed us to listen first. Here in verses 4 through 6, we're instructed to speak, but speak very carefully. Speak very carefully and with wise insight. So, stop, step, and listen first, and speak second. And by all means, pay your vows. Now, a vow was something that was condoned but not commanded in terms of biblical practices. It was condoned but not commanded. And a vow is a promise made to God alone, optionally with men as witnesses. Now, an oath is something different. An oath is a declaration to man, and God is witness. You ever commit to another person? Oh, God is my witness, I'll do it. And usually in this culture, it's a handshake. So a vow is a promise made to God alone, optionally with men as witness. An oath, on the other hand, is a declaration made to man with God as witness. And it's obvious from the repetition of the word vow, used five times in verses 4 and 5, that this portion of Scripture is speaking of temple vows. Most such vows involve a conditional promise. A worshiper coming to the temple asks for God to do something for them in return for something else, usually money or some type of an animal sacrifice, although the vow could be regarding just about anything or anyone. For example, remember Barren Hannah vowed to give God her son if she was able to conceive and give birth. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. So the problem being addressed here in Ecclesiastes 5 is not the vow itself, but the temptation to delay, verse 4, or not pay, verse 5, the vow once the request had been granted. The prohibition is not that vowing is sinful. What's sinful is that you delay or you do not pay the vow. In the temple was temple messenger. There was a temple messenger who was the spiritual bill collector. The spiritual bill collector. I like to think about this as accountability. And he would be sent to retrieve the payments for the temple treasury. And for the person who made the vow to tell the temple messenger that the vow was a mistake. No, it was a mistake. I said, I didn't say that right. Last week, I wasn't thinking. I just said something rash. Or perhaps the vower would say, I said it unintentionally. It was unintentional. And that is intentionally sinful. It's better not to vow than to vow and not follow through with your end of the deal. James says it like this. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James 5:12. And Jesus said this in Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil or from the evil one. So all rash and or frivolous vows will be exposed eventually by God's judgment. Yes, all lame excuses will be leveled by the Lord. And we've all made vows to God and oaths to one another. I vowed to be a faithful husband to my wife, till death do we part. As a Christian, we certainly vow to stand up for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Amen. And that faith points to a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ. His death, burial, resurrection saves us from an eternal hell, allows us to participate in heaven. At our baptism, certainly we vowed something along the lines of being an example of obedience to a lost and dying world. We perhaps have made a vow in a court of law to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. As church members, we vowed upon membership to faithfully participate in the service and activities of the church, seeking to bring about the unity and growth of the body. So making vows, again, is not the issue, but to make impulsive vows or give impulsive oaths that we have no real intention of keeping. That's the point. We vow and we make oaths when we really have no real intention of keeping the commitment. This is foolish. Are you guys hearing this? It's foolish. It's like living in a dream-induced fantasy world. To claim something through a vow or oath with having no real intention of committing to accomplish it is like those weird, odd, frightful dreams. This brings us back to our outline. Verse 7. Fear. Verse 7. Ecclesiastes 5. Verse 7 says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. So Solomon compares many words to dreams. He did this earlier in this chapter. He does it again here. The sense of verse 7 is that pious phrases that we utter with our mouths will prove to be as futile as the fantasies created when we're dreaming. Poof. Poof. They're gone the moment we awake. Sometimes we speak vows and or oaths without thinking deeply enough about what we are committing to do. That's the problem. We're too quick to speak. We're too quick to commit through a vow or oath. Consider Peter's vow to Jesus. Matthew 26:35 says this. Even if I, Peter speaking here, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Peter says to Jesus, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. That vow was made only a short time before Peter would say, woman, I do not know him. And again, to the claim that Peter was a disciple of Jesus, man, I am not. And thirdly, the claim that Peter was with Jesus, for he too is a Galilean. Peter's response, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Though we may not be in the exact same place that Peter was, we must be very careful to not make our own dreamlike vows to God. So just as when we're done dreaming, we wake up and poof, the dream's gone, so too, we commit through a vow or oath, and then poof, our intent of doing it is gone. That's foolish. Vows that we make, such as perhaps this, Lord, if you give us children, we will promise to read the Bible with them every night, take them to church every Sunday, and save monthly for their college education. How about this one? Lord, if you give me that much needed raise at my job, I will give 25% of it to feed the poor. Lord, if I overeat on Thanksgiving, I will not eat more than 500 calories a day until Christmas. You giggle because these are some of the things that some of us said. So there's no value in having an untamed tongue when it comes to making vows and or oaths. The safest and most appropriate vow, not the easiest, but the safest and most appropriate vow we can make is the vow to, we see at the end of verse 7, fear God. At the end of verse 7, God is the one you must fear. The end of verse 7 says, God's the one you must fear. Let us vow to fear God. What does that look like? It's a trembling trust in God. That's what fearing God is. It's to tremble in trust. In other words, Lord, I will listen to you when you speak. And when I speak, I will avoid daydreaming. But I will be very, very careful to speak with purpose and aim at humility, honest admiration, heartfelt and reasonable requests. That's fearing God. But be warned, even this can be a rash vow if not taken seriously. Amen. So Ecclesiastes 5:1 through 7 is the antidote for the sacrilegious, blasphemous church culture that we see in some churches today. These verses give us a sorely needed vision of God and a picture of wise worship. Guard your steps, Ecclesiastes 5:1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. Verse 4, when you vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Verse 7, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. These seven verses lure us, draw us to the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, and of his Son, Jesus Christ, the firstborn among the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one whose eyes are a flame of fire, whose voice is like the roar of many waters, whose face is like the sun shining in full strength, and the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now, in view of such truth, let us step into the church to listen first and speak second. Pay, fulfill any vow or oath that you've made in the fear of Almighty God. Lastly, and in conclusion, how do we practically apply this information gleaned from Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7? How do we practically apply it? Do not avoid worshiping fully together. Don't avoid worshiping fully together. In other words, don't hide and pretend. That's an exhausting life to live, hiding and pretending. But fully engage in humble obedience to God, for He is the abundant grace giver. Amen? Having said all that, I would say, realize that God is gracious. He's merciful. There's not a person in here who hasn't stopped and thought about church and stepped in with a self-righteous attitude. We're all guilty. And that's why we shower under God's grace and His mercy. But fear God. He is your judge. Most of us here this morning are pretty consistent attenders of this local assembly here at Lone Hill Church. If you're new here to Lone Hill Church, welcome and come back. I don't see anyone of that nature. But if you are on Zoom and this is your first time, come back and listen again, and we'd love to meet you in person. Most of us come to church on time. Some come late every once in a while. Some are chronically late. Change that in order to honor the one who is always on time, God Himself. Be careful to listen intently. Don't allow our minds to wander. Speak up and participate, but be ever so careful what we say and commit to. One thing I've learned to do is undercommit and overperform. Undercommit and overperform. Be very careful what you commit to. But when you commit to something, get it done goldenly. Get it done beautifully. As much as depends on you. Pay off your commitments. Be a person of your word. Do all this with a trembling trust in God. Yes, and all this fear God, for He is our judge. May the Lord of peace give you peace always and in every way. The Lord be with you all. So, stop and step and listen. Speak. Second, listen first. Pay your vows and fear God. Amen and amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to apply these things. There are deep, dark wells in each of our hearts. And God, I have no doubt that every person in this room is really trying to serve you. But there's hiccups in our lives and there's difficult hurdles to get over. And we jump and we trip over the hurdle and skin our knee and that hurts. We get up again and the knee heals. We try to jump again. Then we dislocate our elbow because we fall wrong over the hurdle. we try. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to interface with our being. Help us to not hide and pretend, but to be real and open and honest. If there's anything that anyone in this room needs to repent of, oh God, lure us through your word to repentance, that we can restore our fellowship with you. Lord, we know nothing can affect our relationship. We are children of God. Amen? We're children of God based on the finished work of your Son, Jesus. But God, we desire deeper fellowship. So God, as we come to church, help us to stop and think through what your word tells us to do. To listen first, speak second. To pay our vows and to fear you. And we'll be careful to do that to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.